I hope you get some sense of how exciting the times are right now. I mean, how blessed we are to be a part of this congregation together. We certainly had that sense when Tuesday night when we met for our annual meeting and we shared a lot of the good things that have been happening and shared the sense that we have that we're really on the verge of yet greater things as we venture forward on these mission trips and in our ministry together. There's this call that God gives us to be in this wholeheartedly, fully together. And when we give ourselves to God and to one another and to his mission together with that wholehearted commitment, I mean, just watch out. Because anything can happen. And great things do happen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you have led the way by giving yourself fully, completely, wholly to us. Lord Jesus, that you gave your life so that we might have life. You didn't wait for us to get our act together. You came and you offered your life that we might have life. Even now as we listen to your word, inspire us by your Holy Spirit, by your word, to give ourselves wholeheartedly, fully to you, and God, to one another, and to your call that we might live to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go ahead and invite the children to go out this way to Children's Church. This will be a great time to head out there if you'd like to go. Or you can stay with your families, obviously. Thanks for being with us this morning. Next week, I think we'll have a children's message for you, so you can look forward to that. What a great weekend we've had welcoming new members into church, and yesterday celebrating the wedding of Dave and Jen. Why don't you guys stand again in your families? Just so you know who we're talking about. I want to tell you something about the service yesterday. We wrote out a contract for them so that Dave said, here's what I expect of you, and Jen said, and this is what I want from you. Is that what you guys did? Not quite. In fact, there was none of that. Actually, what they said was, here's what I offer you. Here's what I offer you. I give myself wholeheartedly, fully to you. That's the difference between a contract and a covenant that the Bible talks about. A contract is what's in it for me, I'll give you what I have to get what I want. A covenant is where I'm in, all in. I give you the best that I can give of myself to you. That's what church membership is for us. We're not signing contracts with each other where it's like, well, I'll sign up to join as long as I'm going to, you know, get these benefits. You know, that's a membership in a club. You get benefits for joining up. I got to tell you, join Salem Covenant Church, you should really do it. There are no benefits. At least none that are promised like that. What we say is, are you willing to commit yourself, give yourself wholeheartedly to this congregation as we seek together to honor and serve God? That's it. I mean, what we know from marriage when people make that covenant and live into that covenant is that the blessings overflow beyond what they could ever have imagined. They couldn't make happen. What we know is when church members commit themselves in a covenant to one another and God's Spirit works through them, that we get blessed, just like Pastor John was talking about this mission team that's going off to South Dakota. They're going to receive blessings, but they're not going there for those blessings. They're going there to serve. But God always outgives us. It's amazing. And so a contract would be, this is what I want from you, and what's the minimum I have to give to get it? A covenant would be, I give you everything. I give you myself. And today's passage from the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to be looking at the continuing this series that we entered into a couple of weeks ago about David's rise to leadership, his ascension to leadership. And as he does that, we learn some things about what good leadership looks like, what rising to leadership looks like, what are some of the principles that he learned and that he practiced that we can apply in our own lives, whether we think of ourselves as leaders or not. Reality is that we are called by God to be influencers in our world, to influence the world around us, in that sense, to lead those around us forward on the path that God intends for us. That's leadership. We're all called to that. And so as we look at David, we learn some of these principles. And the key one we're going to look at today is this whole issue of covenants, that covenants are crucial to our rise as leaders, if we want to be leaders, but also to flourishing, simply flourishing as human beings. Certainly that was the case for David. This covenant that we'll look at today between David and King Saul's son Jonathan is crucial to David's, well, not just rise to leadership, but to his survival at all. This passage takes place right after David, as we talked about last week, has gone out and defeated Goliath. The end of chapter 17 has David bringing the head of Goliath to King Saul and presenting it to him. And the two of them talk a little bit. And here's what happens in chapter 18 immediately after that. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let David returned to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. So here we have this covenant that is going to be crucial to the rest of David's life. His life is going to depend on this covenant that he makes here. And the first thing that we see in this covenant is that it's rooted in love. The kind of covenants that God calls us to in marriage, in church membership, in friendship, the root of it all is love. It binds our hearts together. Have you ever noticed that when you've made a good friend? That it's not something that you've figured out a contract and said, okay, I'll do this for you if you do that for me, but you just, we might not always call it this, but we love each other. Our hearts become bound to each other. That's at the heart of this covenant that we're called to, that enables human flourishing on our earth. Friendship, these covenants are crucial to our well-being as individuals, as families, as churches, as communities, even as a society. And when we start operating with each other from a contract kind of a mentality, like I'm going 50-50 with you, you know, like in a marriage, you guys start counting, like, okay, well, I did 50%. You got to do, you know you're in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As soon as you start counting, you know you're in trouble. A covenant is 110%, if that's possible, in for each other. And it's rooted in love. The second thing is that it's characterized by faithfulness. In the Old Testament, the word is hesed. It means steadfast love. It means faithfulness. And we'll see this in the story of David and Jonathan, where Jonathan doesn't just say, I love you, doesn't just say, I'm covenanting with you, but then he does something practically about it. He gives him something of value to him. He sacrifices for David. A little bit later on here in chapter 18 and in chapter 19 into chapter 20, we'll see, Jonathan, sacrificing potentially even his own life to protect David. Already he's sacrificing his position as the heir to the throne to David. It's not about Jonathan anymore. It's about this covenant he's made. It's about this relationship, this love. And for us too, in a covenant of marriage, of church membership, faithfulness is the key. It's characterized. If we're in this relationship with each other, it's going to be characterized by steadfast love, by faithfulness, not just by words, not just by feelings. In fact, those feelings may come and go. They will come and go, but our actions will show that the covenant is real. The third thing we see in here is that a covenant in the scriptures has to do with offering freely something. Freely offering. Here's Jonathan. Because he loves David, freely offers his robe, this royal robe, a sign of his sonship to King Saul, a sign of his position as the heir to the throne. He just offers that over to David. And not only that, but his armor, the protection that he has, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. All David can do is freely receive what's offered to him. This will go both ways because it's a covenant between the two, so David is going to offer freely his protection to Jonathan, to his heirs, or to his progeny. But he's also going to have to receive what he couldn't make happen on his own. David is not in a position to demand that robe, that armor, that sword. He can only freely receive it. This is part of the hard thing, actually, in covenant relationships. Have you ever noticed that it's hard sometimes to just say thank you when somebody does something nice for you? A covenant relationship means allowing people to do something nice for you, to give you something you don't even deserve. And, of course, to reciprocate. I love that passage, or that verse. It's one of my favorites in the scriptures, Romans chapter 12, where it says, we're called to outdo one another in showing honor. So the challenge and invitation for us is to see how we can outdo one another in showing love. We see that in this relationship of Jonathan and David. I'm so impressed by the way that this covenant is crucial for David and for us too in church membership and in our friendships and life. We were created for this kind of covenant relationship. You know, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is really the picture of that covenant relationship where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united together, offering love to one another, serving one another, and that relationship, that unity of love is so strong, the flow of that love so powerful that it overflows to the world. God wants us to experience that covenant, that relationship with God. And in fact, that's why Jesus came here all together. Jesus came to this earth to invite us into that covenant relationship with God, where God gives himself fully and freely to us. And all we can do is say thank you and respond by offering ourselves, not just a little bit of our money or a little bit of our time or a little bit of our energy, but our whole selves fully to God. That's what God invites us into, is that kind of a covenant relationship. Think about Jesus for a moment. Here's Jonathan. He strips himself of this royal robe and offers it to David. And this is exactly, except in an exponential way, what Jesus does for us. He strips himself of his position in heaven. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about, where the Apostle Paul says, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the position of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be clung to, but emptied himself. He stripped himself of his position in heaven and became human, took on human flesh, took on our lives so that we might have life in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to us and offers us that robe of righteousness, that robe of life, that robe of adoption as children of God. That's what Jonathan is doing for David when he hands him that robe. David is becoming a part of the royal family, a son of King Saul, an heir to the throne. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us, and yet to such a grander degree. As he comes to us and he offers us that robe of becoming a daughter, a son of the living God. And for some here this morning, this might be your day to say yes to Jesus. As he comes to you and he wants to lay that robe around you, that you might celebrate being a child of God, I'd invite you to breathe in that good news and to feel Jesus placing that robe of adoption on you and of simply saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you. I'm not just a friend of God, but a child of God by the grace of God. Some of us, maybe it's a day for you to renew that covenant, to say, Jesus, I see you. I recognize you placing that robe upon me, and I receive your gift of love, of forgiveness. I've strayed away. I've been busy, preoccupied with my things. God, Jesus, I receive your love today. I was talking to somebody in between services today who's going through a real challenging time of grief and of physical challenges. I know some here are going through relational challenges, financial challenges. I'd invite you to picture Jesus coming to you right now with that robe of righteousness, of forgiveness, of grace and strength, of adoption, and allowing him to love you. Because that's why Jesus came. Into our broken world, into the brokenness of our bodies and of our situations, to come and welcome us into the very presence and love of God. Of course, Jesus doesn't just give us the robe of adoption. Any more than all that Jonathan does is give David the robe. Remember, Jonathan also gives him the armor, that protection. And that's what Jesus does for us too. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you see what God does for us, what Jesus does for us? He comes and he offers us this robe of righteousness, of forgiveness, of grace, of adoption, but he also gives us what we need for protection in the midst of this challenging world, in the midst of whatever you might be facing today. He is with you and he says, put on the armor, trust me to be with you, and live with confidence that I love you. So that we can stand firm in the face of the challenges of this life and of this world. And not only that, but he gives us the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is a forward-looking thing. I think of Jesus' words to the disciples we talked about just a month or so ago, where he sends out his disciples and he says, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is what David is doing as he enters out at the behest of King Saul. He goes out to show that the kingdom of Saul is coming near. And Jesus calls us far differently than Saul's kingdom to enter into this world with courage, with the sword of God's Spirit. To let people know that the kingdom of God is breaking in today, here in this world, as we leave this place, as we go out into the world, as we go into our families to live in these covenant relationships, as we go out to love our neighbors as we have been loved. I've been so struck by these words this past week. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's why he made a covenant with him. That's why he gave him the robe. That's why he gave him all these things. And when I think about Jesus calling us to love our neighbor as ourselves, this is precisely what Jesus is calling us to do. Not just to love them a little. Not just to love our neighbor, treating them the way we'd like to be treated. That's all good. But Jesus invites us to go out today imagining that we're going to love our neighbors, our family members, our church members, and even our enemies as our own soul. What would that mean for you? Now think of Jesus in John chapter 13. You remember that passage where he's washing the feet of his disciples? He's just about to go to the cross. Peter has a hard time receiving this free offering of Jesus washing his feet. You can see it in the picture. I love this picture of Peter, kind of this ambiguous, maybe even resistant sense in him, like, this isn't right. My feet, I don't deserve this kind of love. But Jesus says to Peter, you got to let me wash your feet. You got to let me love you. You got to let me robe you in my righteousness. You got to say yes. You got to say thank you. But it doesn't stop there. Right after this, Jesus says, I have set for you an example that you should do for others as I have done for you. And this is the flip side of that covenant that God invites us into and how it becomes so life-giving for us and for this world we live in. That Jesus calls us to receive this incredible love of God and to follow Jesus' example. Going out into the world, going out into our workplaces, going back to our families, investing in our friendships, and giving ourselves in love even to those we have a hard time loving, those we are afraid of, loving our neighbor as our own soul. This is what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. John tells us we can't love the God we don't see without loving the neighbor that we can see. And I want to invite you today, receive that incredible love of God and go forward strengthened in that love, to share that love in word and in deed. Even as for Jonathan, even as for Jesus, especially as for Jesus, in sacrificial, costly ways. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you do smile down upon us, that you do love us, that you do come to us in our brokenness and in our need, in our insecurity and in our fears. You are the God who comes to us. And we praise you. As we welcome you, Lord God, into our lives and into our communities, into our world, as we receive your blessing of love and of adoption, may we rise up